following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Probably just about every person here, I would imagine, except for maybe some of our younger ones in the back, will be carrying a device similar to this in some way, shape, or form. Some of you still have the old flip phones. I think they're kind of hard to find these days, but there's a lot of controversy surrounding who technically invented the telephone, but it was in 1876 that the first United States patent was given to Alexander Graham Bell. And from that moment on, the telephone has just progressed rapidly. All throughout the centuries, mankind has tried to find ways to communicate, even from hieroglyphics, paintings on cave walls, little stick figures with animals and men chasing after them, all the way to stone tablets with numbers and designs drawn on them, to the old papyrus that's rolled up with little ink and feather writings on them. Some of you have used smoke signals before to communicate with. We've all heard about the telegraph, little dots and dashes and messages sent in that way. The Pony Express, the mail system as it was first developed in the Wild West, getting our letters from one point to another. And then all of a sudden the race was on. At one time, people were trying to find a way to actually communicate, to hear another person's voice. I heard somebody say not too long ago, they used to work at one of the hospitals here where they still plugged in the different lines depending on which room you wanted to connect with. And so communication, it's easy to see that for us as human beings, communication is a priority. We want to communicate with one another, something I'm beginning to learn as I'm 56 years old. Ears are ringing. My hearing's not what it used to be. Communication is a little bit difficult between Marcy and I sometimes. Sometimes she has to increase the volume for me to be able to hear what she's trying to say. And, of course, I want to understand correctly what she's trying to relay in that message so I don't get myself in trouble. So I'll say, what'd you say? And the one thing that I've noticed is that she likes to wait till I leave the room to begin telling me about something. And I had to stop. I had to back up and say, you know I can't hear. Say it to me again when I'm looking at you and can see your lips moving, read your lips and hear you a little bit better. So we all know that communication is critical. We're going through personal spiritual disciplines. We're talking about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there certain practices, disciplines that we need to learn? The whole concept of being a disciple comes from the word discipline. The word discipline in the Greek language is same thing that we get our word gymnasium or gymnastics from. You got to work out. You got to work at it. So are we disciplined as Christ followers in the personal spiritual discipline of prayer? If you've been into any bookstore, Christian bookstore recently, if you've been to any of the websites that sell Christian literature, you know that probably one of the biggest categories of books that is sold today is on prayer. I can't think of anybody that I've listened to as far as pastors, speakers, Bible teachers that probably hasn't written some type of book or article on the topic of prayer. Why is prayer so difficult? Why is it so difficult for us to communicate to God as our Heavenly Father? I couldn't have orchestrated it any better, but this, as Sylvia mentioned earlier, our Sunday school lesson this morning was on the early church fervently praying for Peter. I didn't plan it like that. I didn't look at the Sunday school lesson or how it fell. I didn't tell Miss Betty to pick out the scripture for the front of the bulletin. All of that just kind of worked together. You know, the Lord coordinated all of it to be like that. And it comes to a time where, you know, that scripture that I quoted to you a while ago, that I read to you out of Psalms 34, my praise will continually be on my lips. Forever I'll lift up your name, talking to the Lord. All of that has been on my mind here since we began this sermon series on personal spiritual disciplines. When we kicked off this series, we talked about the importance of being a Christ follower, what it means to take up your cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We've talked about the profession from Peter that Jesus Christ has the words of life, how important is Scripture in the life of a discipline. Donald Whitney, the book that we're following through, said that there is no other practice that a Christian can make that will supplement or take the place of daily Bible intake. We've talked last week about Bible meditation. What does it mean to memorize the Word of God? How important is it for us to take a verse, a passage, a chapter, whatever the case may be, and commit it to memory? I hope that you're doing that. I hope that you found something maybe over the course of this past week, one or two verses that you've meditated on. Maybe you've incorporated one as your life verse. So over the period of the next few weeks, we're going to take this concept of Bible intake, scripture meditation, prayer, and fasting, and we're just going to kind of mesh all of them together. Because when you think about what prayer is, when you think about the book of Psalms, that's all the book of Psalms is. It's a book of praises and prayers recorded for us. And so you may be having this excuse or this reason not to pray. I just don't know how to pray or what to pray for. If that's your situation, come see me after church. I'll give you something to pray about and to pray for. Don't worry, I got plenty. I'll let you know. But that question has been on my mind here this past week. You know, what keeps us from praying as much as we should? And I asked that question when we went to Insight at the high school on Wednesday. And I've looked at different websites. I've looked at different articles on prayer. And I've looked at the specific question of why don't we pray as much as we should. Here's some of the top reasons that I've found. Just kind of a culmination of all of those places that I've looked at. Number one, fatigue. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have things that we need to do. We're all tired at the end of the day. We're not good and awake when we get up in the morning. We can all use that excuse that at some point in time, I'm just too tired to pray. I'm exhausted. I'm drained. Busyness, schedule. We all have 24 hours in a day. Most of the time, my list is way more than 24 hours long. But are we intentional about scheduling a time set aside specifically for prayer? One of the students this past week said stress or distress. I can't think of a better time to pray than when you're stressed out. But a lot of times we're just so upset about something, we forget to pray. That's the last thing that we think about. Lack of faith or belief. Do we really believe that there is power in prayer? Do we really believe that our request is going to create some kind of result in our life? Sometimes when we don't see an answer to prayer almost immediately or real quick, or sooner than we expect or hope for, what happens? We just give up. We quit praying. Man, I think about that story in Sunday school class this morning. The church was fervently praying for Peter. And even while Peter was released from prison and showed up at the door, and the servant girl went out to meet her, the church was still praying for Peter. They couldn't see what was going on behind the scenes. And they were amazed that their prayer had been answered so quickly. Distractions. This method of communication that I showed you just a moment ago. This is a major distraction for our culture today. This is something that I feel like if we would look at the minutes of screen time that you have on different applications, man, I could have prayed all that time. There are other distractions as well. I had one student say that she prays while she drives. I said, I hope that you don't close your eyes while you're praying. It's a distraction, though. I mean, there are times when we can pray, but there are times when something comes up and it just completely distracts us from spending that time in prayer. Some people say it's boring. Why should I spend that time? Is it really fruitful? Is it really productive? I could be investing my time in so many other things. Why should I make prayer a priority? Pride. I can make it on my own. I don't need the Lord's help, so I'm not going to pray about that. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're apathetic. Here's a couple of excuses or a couple of reasons that I want to address this morning, because I haven't been taught. Nobody has really taught me how to pray. Just like a little baby learning how to speak, whatever nation, whatever language you're born in, their parents teach them simple words. It starts off slow. Mama, dad, dad, ga, ga, goo, goo. And then it progresses on to where they don't ever shut up. That's the way we should be as disciples, though. Once we learn, we shouldn't ever shut up talking to the Lord. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And Jesus said men should always pray and not lose heart. So my hope and my prayer is this, is that if you are not a praying person, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never incorporated prayer as a personal spiritual discipline, that at some point in time in the near future, you would learn how to pray and you would fall in love with spending time with your Heavenly Father. Now, I'm speaking like I'm an expert on the topic. I've got my reasons. I've got my excuses. I've got things that get in the way. I have a schedule just like you. I have a life. I have family. But Donald Whitney, in this book that we're going through, I hope you're getting out a lot out of this because this is a blessing. One of the reasons that he gives, and I think it's one of the main ones, is that we're not disciplined enough. And it takes a while to get to the point to where prayer becomes just like second nature to you. So here's the thing, that scripture that is on the front of your bulletin, it's kind of a conditional clause. It's an if-then statement. If my people who are called upon by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will hear their cries, and will heal their land. We're going to look at a story this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 17. And I think it's kind of a fitting story for this topic. And we're going to run through six specific things that a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand about prayer. Do you have a mountain moving faith? Do you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed? Do you see problems in front of you, or do you see situations that God can intervene in? Do you see problems or do you see potential? Do you see mountains or molehills? Do you tell God about the mountain in front of you, or you tell the mountain about the God that you serve? Let's all stand as we read the Word of God. A little background on the setting. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there with him. And when he comes down, this man comes to him who has an epileptic son. And so the story picks up in verse 14. The Word of God says that when they had come to the multitude, coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, now, pause right there for just a moment. One thing that's a little bit hard to draw out of words that are printed on a page or a text message or email is tone. Is he angry? Is he sad? Is he desperate? So just put yourself for a moment in the shoes of this man whose son hasn't been healed by the disciples. He's had epilepsy since birth. He has seizures. Most people think that the moon phases had a lot of impact on when those seizures were at the worst. But just try to think about the tone that this man is using as he approaches Jesus. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And here's your key word right here, for assuredly, verily, verily, if you're reading the King James translation, assuredly, I say to you, if, here's another conditional clause, if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Father God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, in this hour, we want to learn more about communicating with you. Lord, we want to know the secret of this mountain-moving faith, Lord God. Prayer and fasting, a discipline, something that takes a little bit of effort, something that only takes a little bit of faith. So there may be someone here in this audience today, there may be someone in this congregation, there may be someone listening through our live feed, Lord God, that has a mountain in front of them right now. I don't know what that situation is, Lord. I don't know what kind of obstacles are in their path. I don't know what kind of struggles they're up against, but I pray, Lord God, that they would see from this story that nothing will be impossible to us. And your word says that there is a deep, deep certainty that we can gain through praying in the name of Jesus. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, help us to become more disciplined in the area of prayer and fasting and seeking your will, not just for our lives, Lord God, but for your church and for our country, for our community, and for future generations as well. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, if they've never taken that first step of faith, I pray that today would be the day that they would totally surrender to you. We just ask it all in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Are you a mountain-moving disciple? Or are you a follower who practices the discipline of prayer, fasting, petitions? When is your prayer time? Do you pray often? Do you pray once a day? Do you pray occasionally? What are some of the things that you pray about? Those are some of the questions that I want to uncover and talk about today in this particular passage. And so I have to keep going back to this man who came to Jesus. He took a step of faith toward Jesus. He had a problem that nobody else could solve. He had a son that nobody else could help. He had an issue in his life that he was dealing with. And the only person that he wanted to take this problem to was Jesus. So you may be one of these self-made people. You may be one of these DIY guys who likes to do everything yourself. But there comes a point in time when we need to say, does my will line up with the will of God? You see, God's already involved in your situation. He's orchestrating your step every step of the way. But perhaps you're not seeing your situation through spiritual eyes. And so I think that to become a mountain-moving disciple, there's several things that you need to understand about prayer. First of all, as a mountain-moving disciple, I think you need to understand the urgency of prayer. I don't think I have to tell anyone here that the days we're living in right now are desperate times. And I don't think I need to tell anyone here that right now is a very, very urgent time for us to be praying for our nation. There was a sense of urgency in this man. I don't know how many of the disciples he went to with this problem. I don't know how many people he went to with this issue. But as soon as he could get to Jesus, he came to him. And he didn't just come to him. What did he do? He knelt down before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I submit myself to you. I'm humbling myself to you, and I'm begging you, would you please do something with my son? I'm desperate, Lord. I don't know where else to go. I mean, he's throwing himself in the fire. He's throwing himself in the water. It's just out of control. My situation is out of control, Lord, and I don't know what to do about it, but you do. I've seen you perform miracles in other people's lives. I've seen you work in your scriptures. I've seen stories about you answering prayers of people over and over and over. But Lord, this one situation that I'm in, could you please help me out? My child is hurting. Jim Sembla, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, he said this about churches and prayer, and I quote, he says, what does it say about our churches today that God birthed the church in a prayer meeting? And prayer meetings today are almost extinct. Do we really see the urgency that is involved in our current culture of the need for Christians to be praying? Praying for our country, praying for our families, praying for our schools, and praying for our churches. Man, that phrase about the church in the book of Acts, chapter 10, that we looked at this morning, they were praying fervently for Peter. Their pastor, the leader of the church, the number one disciple, the number one apostle, he was imprisoned. One of the apostles had already been beheaded by King Herod, and the church said, we can't lose another. This is a desperate time. It calls for desperate measures. We are urgent about this prayer request. Lord, would you please release Peter from prison? What if our churches were to pray more fervently over certain situations? So this man, do you think there was a sense of urgency from this man with the epileptic son as he approached Jesus? I would have to say absolutely yes. Lord, have mercy, not on me, but on my son. He's an epileptic. He suffers severely. And Lord, you are the only one with the power to intervene in this situation. There was a sense of urgency in his prayer. Not necessarily in this passage. One other thing we can learn about the concept of prayer. A mountain-moving disciple understands the frequency of prayer. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus was able to do that is because he went to his Father on a regular basis, daily. And he even points out, if you want to be able to do these types of acts, if you want to be able to cast out demons, if you want to be able to overcome these obstacles, he says there's only one way, through prayer and fasting. Not just every now and then, but on a frequent basis. R.A. Torrey had this to say about the frequency of prayer. And I quote, more can be accomplished in prayer in the first hour of the day than at any other time during the day. Every child of God who would make the most out of his life for Christ should set apart the first part of the day to meeting with God in the study of his word and prayer. So here's just a few examples of frequency of prayer from some of the giants in the Bible. Some of these mighty men of faith, some of these mighty women of faith that we see all throughout Scripture. How often did they pray? How frequently did they pray? How urgent were their prayers? One time Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, communing with the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments. Jesus did the same thing. He spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying out in the wilderness. Joshua, he would get up early in the morning and pray. David, in the book of Psalms, if you want to write this one down, Psalm 55, verses 16 through 7, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10, says that Daniel prayed at least three times a day, with his windows open wide toward the east, even though he was told not to. And the scripture says in Daniel 6:10 that he did it as he was accustomed to. Daniel was a man that knew that there was power in frequently praying. Jesus is recorded over and over throughout the Gospels that he would rise up early in the morning to have time communing with his Father. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he said that men ought always pray and not lose heart. Let me talk to the men for just a moment. I think that's what our country needs right now, is some mighty men of faith. I think our country and our churches need some men who will step up and be the spiritual leaders and the spiritual guides of their families and their churches. I think the Lord is raising up a group of men now that are firm in their faith and they're pointed in the direction that God wants them to go in. But I think we see time and time again throughout the scriptures that there were mighty men of faith who would make it a point to pray frequently. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray without ceasing. And so in our Whitney book that we're going through, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he writes a very, very interesting point about how often we should pray and how important it is for us to pray. And he uses two specific scriptures. Colossians 4:2 says to continue steadfast in prayer, and that the one I just mentioned. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. And straight out of his book here, he says this. He says I could have chosen other New Testament passages indicating that God expects us to pray, but these two are especially significant because they are direct commands. This means too little time, too many responsibilities, too many kids, too much work, too little desire, too little experience, and so on are not excuses that exempt us from the expectation of prayer. God gives us seasons of life where priorities change as well as the time available for them. Nevertheless, in every season, God expects every Christian to be devoted to prayer and to pray without ceasing. A praying man as well as a reformer of the church, Martin Luther, expressed God's expectations of prayer in this way. As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Now, when I read through this again, it convicted me. I'm not reading this to you to convict you. But I don't know where you may be a prayer warrior. I don't know. But this is something that hit home for me. And here's something that really changed my aspect and my look of the concept of prayer. Here's the last sentence I want to read from his quote here. He says, but we must see the expectation to pray not only as a divine summons, but also as a royal invitation. Isn't that a blessing? God's not just doing it to be bossy. He's not saying just pray because you need to. He says, I want you to pray because I'm inviting you to sit down with me, talk to me about your situation as often as possible. When your situation is urgent, maybe when it's less urgent, maybe when it's something that's just crossed your mind. But God said, as often as possible, spend time. It's an invitation that he has given to you to have communion with him. So a mountain-moving disciple needs to understand the urgency of prayer, the frequency of prayer, also the priority of prayer. Is prayer a priority in your life? Sunday morning when we give an invitation, what's the indication that prayer is a priority to our church? I would have to think that when these altars are filled, when there's weeping going on, when these altars are soaked with the tears of the saints, I would have to say that then and only then we know that prayer is a priority for us right here. And you've heard me say this before. Empty altars lead to empty pews. And when we really get serious and begin making prayer a priority, not just on Sunday morning during invitation time, but each and every day, praying for the lost in our community, is that a priority for us? Asking that God would fill these empty pews here in our congregation, is that a priority for us? Not just for the sake of having numbers. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see families healed. We want to see broken homes mended. We want to see things change for the sake of the kingdom. And when we make that a priority, God will begin moving in a mighty and powerful way. Sunday morning congregation, 70, 80 people. Sunday night it drops off, probably about half of that. Wednesday night prayer meetings, I'll just be honest, it's a pretty low turnout. Is that an indication of our priority of prayer? That we're willing to sacrifice that time and come together as a congregation and pray? Or are we just too busy? Corrie Ten Boom had this to say about the priority of prayer. She said that the devil smiles when we are up to our ears in work, but he trembles when we pray. I'll tell you what, I know that the attacks are going to come because Satan does not want you to be empowered with the power of prayer. He's not liking what's going on here this morning. He's not enjoying this sermon. He's not enjoying me encouraging you to put a priority on prayer in your life. But this man that comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, he only had one priority. My son has an issue. He's throwing himself into the fire. He's throwing himself into his life is in jeopardy. And my priority is getting to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal my son. What is the priority in your life right now? Are you praying for someone who has a disease? Are you praying for someone who is far away from the Lord? Is their name at the top of your list? Do you call their name out to the Lord on a regular basis? What's your priority right now? The next thing we see that a mountain-moving disciple needs to understand is the identity of prayer. Are you identified as a person of prayer? Is this church identified as a house of prayer? You know, I can think as you read through the Gospels, there's only one time when Jesus really got mad, when he really got upset, when he went into the temple and he found the money changers there, he was angry. He was mad. And you remember his statement. He says, "My Father's house shall be called what? A house of prayer." That's identity right there. The church that we talked about in the book of Acts, they were identified early on as a church that knew how to pray. They had urgency in their prayers. They prayed frequently, and they made prayer a priority. They were identified by their discipline of prayer. And so in this passage in Matthew 17, notice who Jesus rebukes first. Jesus didn't rebuke the man with the epileptic son. He rebuked the demon first, and then what did he do? He turned to his disciples that couldn't cast out this demon. What did he call them? He said, "You faithless and perverse generation." That word perverse there means distorted, twisted into, or corrupt. So I got to thinking about that. Jesus rebuked the disciples because of their lack of faith. He rebuked them because they were unable to cast this demon out of this young man. What if Jesus were to visit us on one of our prayer meeting nights? What kind of a comment would he have to say then? Would he call us a perverse and faithless generation? What if he were to visit your house early in the morning to see where your priority was as you started your day off? Would he say that you have a lack of faith because you're not spending time in God's Word and praying? What if he were to look at your schedule that you have right now, maybe on your electronic device or your calendar at home, and he sees everything that you have scheduled throughout the week, doctor's appointment, classes, homework, deadlines, I got to pay this bill, I got this TV show coming on, my favorite show is coming on at this time, but he doesn't see prayer committed in your calendar. He doesn't see any time set aside for you to get along with him. Would you be identified as a person of prayer? Or would he say the same thing that he said to these folks, you faithless and perverse generation? There's only one way to change that. That's to make prayer a priority. To understand that it is a discipline that you have to start off small with. It continues to grow. You begin seeing the fruit that comes through spending time in prayer. The urgency of prayer, the frequency of prayer, priority and the identity. I think for a mountain-moving disciple to really understand prayer is the territory that it covers. Is there any area in your life that you can't pray about? Is there any struggle in your life that you haven't prayed about? Is there any issue going on in our country and in our world right now that you shouldn't be taking to the Lord? One of the excuses given for not praying, that list that I covered a while ago, was the uncertainty of what to pray for. Like I said, if you ever have an issue of what to pray about, you just pick up your phone and you call 337-794-2598. That's my direct line. And I'll tell you what you can pray about. What do you pray about on a regular basis? What is your territory? What is your range of issues that you pray about? Are you lifting up people through your prayers? Are you praying for the small things in your life? Are you praying for the large obstacles in your life? I'll give you a little jump start on how you can pray throughout the week. Tomorrow morning, you can begin praying for the Lord to give me direction on my sermon next Sunday. I'm already thinking about it, but usually Monday morning is when I come in and I start doing my outlines for my sermons for the following Sunday. So tomorrow morning when you get up, pray about that. I've often heard as well. Now, I'm kind of hesitant to say this, but don't listen to what I'm not saying. I used to listen to some podcasts about a guy who would encourage pastors, and he was speaking directly to pastors most of the time. Most of the time, he would start his podcast on Monday morning. Here's the reason why he said that, because most of the time, if a minister is considering leaving his occupation, leaving his job, leaving his church, it happens on a Monday morning. No, I'm not. We're not even going to go there. Furthest thing from my mind. But it just goes to prove a point that there are certain times when you need to pray about certain things. When you see someone struggling, when you know they're going through something, Monday morning is a time when you can pray for your pastor to get direction, to get clarity, and to receive encouragement on what's going on. Tuesday morning, who are you praying for? Are you praying for your family on a regular basis? Are you praying for them daily? Maybe Tuesdays we should be praying for our country specifically. Wednesdays, praying about prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Thursday, Lord, get me ready for the weekend. Friday morning, Lord, I may meet someone this weekend that needs to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Make sure you're blocking in specific things to make sure that you're covering all the territory through your prayers that you need to. Write them down. Begin praying about those topics. Begin praying about those subjects, because there's not anything in your life that you cannot and should not be praying about. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There's your territory right now. You pray about everything that's going on in your life. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's also a territory that Jesus talks about that prayer can cover here. Look down in verse 20. He says, you tell this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible to you. There is no limitation to the territory of your prayers. If you don't have those verses right there, if you don't have those few words underlined or highlighted, nothing will be impossible to you. That word in its original Greek language means no one, nothing, nobody, nothing at all will be impossible to you. And the next thing that I want to leave you with is something that should encourage you to pray more. A mountain-moving disciple understands the certainty of prayer. Jesus emphasizes that nothing should be impossible with you, but he also says, assuredly I say to you, the certainty of prayer, does that describe your prayer life? Do you pray with certainty? Or is there a little bit of skepticism and doubt in your prayer? Do you say, Lord, if you will, or do you say, Lord, you have promised? Gerhard Kittel, in his Greek New Testament dictionary, talks about this very thing, about the certainty of prayer and about nothing being impossible to us. And he said the distinctive feature of early Christian prayer is the certainty of being heard. This man who brought his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had some certainty in his voice. Lord, have mercy on my son. If he wouldn't have been certain about Jesus answering that prayer, he would have never approached him. And Jesus left us with this degree of certainty on our prayer. Mark 11:24, he says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive and you will have them. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to close out with this question. If you knew that your prayer would be answered within 60 seconds, how long would it take you to get down to this altar and begin praying about that need? And when Jesus rebuked that demon in verse 18, that very hour, the child was healed. Some of you have been praying for things for many, many years. Some of you are just beginning on that journey of prayer. That word assuredly, it means it is the truth that nothing will be impossible to you. Can we take God at his word? Absolutely. You better know we can. Can we trust him when it comes to matters of prayer? You better know we can. We're dealing with the God who created the universe, the heavens, the stars, the earth, everything that dwells in it. So our little bitty request is nothing to him. Compared to everything that he's accomplished throughout history. Here's what Jeremiah has to say. If you want to write down this verse, I'm going to close out with it. Jeremiah 32:17. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for you. So that person that you've been praying for, don't give up praying for them. That situation that you're going through, that you've been praying about for many years, don't give up. It's not too difficult for God to take care of it. And if we can trust God with our salvation and our eternal destination, we should be able to trust him with everything else that we deal with in our life here on this earth. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're a praying person, I ask that you begin praying now. Be praying for those around you. Be praying for these altars to be filled with people crying out to the Lord. Be praying for your family. Whatever it is that the Lord has put on your heart, begin praying right now. Perhaps you've never prayed before. Perhaps you don't have that relationship with the Lord. Perhaps you've never taken that first step of faith. Perhaps you need to be like this man that came to Jesus and just kneel down and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm the first person that you need to have mercy on. This invitation is for you. In just a moment, as the music begins, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know for sure where you'll spend eternity at, You need to be the first one that makes their way down this aisle. Take me by the hand and say, Brother Tracy, I don't know where I'll spend eternity at. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I want to be. And I'll help you make those first steps. But don't hesitate. Don't sit there with doubt on your mind. But step out in a boldness and a confidence that there's a God in heaven above that loves you, that wants you to pray to him, that is giving you that royal invitation to come join him and give him your life. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for this time, Lord God, and I pray that you just move us in a direction, Lord God, that draws us closer to you. Lord, for those who have never participated in the personal spiritual discipline of prayer, I pray that they would be encouraged to do so. If there's anyone here, Lord God, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, if they've never trusted you with their lives, I pray that they would begin that journey today. Most of all, Lord God, hear our cries, hear our prayers, and move among us this morning as the invitation begins. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.